So tonight we are in our study on the kingdom of God, faith, hope, and love, and we are on part 15 of our study of faith. So I want to ask, how have you guys done this week processing the truth about your selfishness? Do you see it yet? Do you feel it? Do you know it's there? Have you settled with the fact that your selfishness is a stealthy thief that has stolen from you life, love, intimacy, relationship, and joy? Have you gotten angry about it? Have you started to hate it? Are you sick of the loneliness and all the victim-related issues that just well up because of your selfishness and self-love? Have you started to make any different decisions when it comes to giving yourself away and letting people in behind the walls of self-protection, which you have raised? Have you been contemplating the cost of true freedom, and thought through what it actually means to deny yourself and to take up your cross and willingly choose to obey the command to follow him? Now, these are all hard questions, and they are based on some very hard truths we studied last week in Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 28, Luke chapter 6, verse 38 through 40, and Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. The cost is everything. Jesus asks us to dig down deep into our soul and make a decision to hate everything and everyone in our lives, including ourselves, and probably most of all ourselves, including all our coping mechanisms, all these gods that we run to. He wants us to hate everything that we have put in front of him. He wants us to loathe it, despise it, abhor it, and reject it, and turn to him and him alone to be our provision for this life. Do you hate yourself in this way? Jesus is our Jehovah Jireh, and he is Jehovah Kana, our jealous God. And he wants us to experience him and only him as our complete provision for everything that we need for this life and for godliness. And keep in mind, if we do not walk this pathway of hatred, death, and denial, he won't let you be his disciple. And it doesn't matter what you think about your relationship with God. It doesn't matter how convinced you are that it's good and wonderful. And it definitely does not matter how much you do for God. If you don't hate yourself and everything else that you've placed in front of him, you cannot be his disciple because he won't let you be. He simply won't make a disciple out of your flesh. I want you to also consider Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 through 14, where Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, this verse is traditionally spun as the broad road to hell versus the very narrow road to heaven. But it should not surprise you that this is not talking about the future at all. This is not talking about a destiny. This is talking about an experience. With the exception of the word enter, which is in the aorist tense, meaning we must enter the narrow gate as a way of life. From beginning to end, we are to be entering the narrow gate. In other words, it's not like some one-time decision. The entire passage, other than this word enter, is in the present tense. It deals with our experience in our now. And in the now, few people find life. Most people walk down the broad path and find ruin, loss, and waste. And when we live in our selfishness, ruin, loss, and waste is our lot, even as believers. This is not contrasting unbelievers versus believers. This is dealing with those who in there now have not made that decision to deny self. Now, you've all experienced this kind of ruin, loss, and waste. And in fact, many of you right now are just drenched in this way of living. And it defines your life in Christ. It's a sad statement. If any man is in Christ, he's ruined, lost, and waste. That's not how that scripture is supposed to go. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. But the life that you hope to have, the life you dream you should have, and the abundant life that Jesus promised you has become nothing more than a fiction, a tall tale, a Bible story. And your experience is want instead of abundance. As a result, the deepest form of loneliness just courses through your veins. And it doesn't matter how many people you surround yourself with. Doesn't matter how busy you are or how much you serve God. You're perpetually and undeniably lonely. But your belief in your own goodness and your pride keeps you in that place instead of turning to Jesus and only to Him and rejecting all of those things within your soul. Now, the pathway to life is extremely narrow because it is the pathway of death, the pathway of denying and hating self. And Jesus, again, requires you to discard everything in your life that comes before Him, especially your pride, your insecurity, fear, selfishness, all that self-protection, your goodness, your victim mentality, your failure and your shame, envy and hate, and all the coping mechanisms that come with these evils. And as we discussed 2 weeks ago, our motivation for walking the narrow pathway of death is Jesus and who we are in Him, which if you go back and listen, it is nothing short of phenomenal. For those of you who have dived into these truths and clothed yourselves with them, you will know His abundant life. It will be yours. It is just a matter of time. You see, Jesus is our motivation. He's our everything, our Yahweh, our I Am. What comes with Him and what comes from Him are all the things that you need for this life and for godliness. And here's the thing. Jesus fully satisfies. He alone is the source of all. He alone is our Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. And tonight, we're going to discuss the way in which Jehovah Jireh is our provider for our envy and hate. Now, envy is an interesting enemy because it's so closely tied to all these other issues we've been dealing with. The victim mentality, pride, insecurity, our justice issues, our personal goodness, and this deep, deep, deep-rooted selfishness. Envy and the hate which just spews from this enemy is intertwined with pretty much every other enemy within our soul. And this makes it very hard to eliminate. We must go after the heads of each of the other enemies and just chop them off in order to get a clean shot at taking down and destroying this enemy of envy and the hate which ensues from it. Now, envy is rooted in two main lies. The belief that we know better what we need for our lives than does God. And number two, that our acceptance in this world defines our very worth. These are two very powerful lies that eat us alive from inside out. Now, envy is very similar to the sin of covetousness, right? The Bible talks a lot about don't covet. And again, it's all based on desiring what someone else has. Envy, however, takes it one step further and adds a touch of hate over the fact that other persons have something you want. See, envy consumes your emotions, consumes your thoughts, and you can feel it move in and through your body, and then it pours out on others. Envy is hell-bent on evil towards others who have done nothing to you. But for some reason, you find that you resent that person. You think bad things about them. You watch them and you ascribe all sorts of awful motivations to their words, to their actions, to what's going on in their relationships, when in reality, you know nothing about what's really going on within them and in their relationships. But envy and hate corrupts so many areas of our lives and just distorts how we see people. For example, envy is very focused on what someone else does and how they do it, what they say and how they say it, how they look, what they wear, their style and swagger, what they have, the money they enjoy, the places they go, the friends, family, and lover they have, their job, their positions and titles and responsibilities, the forums in which they operate within, the smarts they have, the humor, their body, their athletic, artistic, musical, or other abilities. It's all wrapped up in our envy. We focus on the public attention and respect that they get, the admiration they receive from others. And it's just on and on and on it goes. Envy has no bounds because it is rooted in a lack of personal identity. And it's rooted in a lack of one's own understanding of their purpose. Thus, anything that anyone has that you think would add to your identity in this world, it becomes a potential victim of envy. So let's do a little envy test and see if this enemy is rooted in your soul. Now, you got to be honest here. Do you operate out of a hierarchical relational framework? Are there people above you and people below you? Do you desire to be constantly affirmed by those you consider to be above you or more important than you? Do you look to them to affirm you and desire so badly to be noticed by them? And when not, it upsets you. Do you focus on positions, titles, roles, and desire in return to receive respect, admiration, attention, and glory? Are you quick to criticize others, especially those who you think are above you in your social circles? Do you find yourself getting easily angered at them, seemingly for no reason? Are you quick to criticize yourself? Do you complain about things not being fair and others getting preferred treatment to you? Do you obsess on others, who they are, what they have, who they are with, and what they are doing, and so on? Do you constantly watch others and are just always aware of what they do? Are you jealous of those to whom they give attention? You guys are all laughing at each other. Are you constantly trying to manage your status or perception in the eyes of others? If the answers to any of these really is yes, then I'm afraid that this enemy is pretty tightly entrenched in your soul and the Lord wants him killed. Now, in the ESV, in Proverbs 14:30, it says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." Envy literally eats you alive from the inside out, and it consumes you. I know you've all been there. We've all lived with this in our soul. In Mark 7, 20 through 23, Jesus says that this evil of envy resides in the heart of man, and as it finds its way out, it just defiles a man. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that as a way of life, we're to always be digging down deep into our soul and continually making the choice to lay aside or put off envy. Put off is clearly in the aorist tense, middle voice, and it's a participle. So envy is to have no part in the life of a believer. But its removal is a lifestyle decision. It's not something that you're just going to be able to shoot in the head. You have to every day decide to continually put it aside. And if you don't continually engage in this, it will take root, it will spread, and it will eat you alive. Furthermore, Galatians chapter 5, verse 26, and Romans chapter 1, 29, makes it clear that envy is the fruit of the flesh and of a depraved mind. And I want us to take a moment to think about this concept of a depraved mind. Now, a depraved mind is one that takes things and twists them. It twists things of God. It distorts reality. It distorts intentions. And it takes hold of and blankets our mind with darkness. For example, a depraved mind is consumed, which is consumed by envy, okay, is unwilling to appreciate the fact that God loves both diversity and inequality. Yes, that is what I said. God loves diversity and inequality. Now, the depraved mind tends to think that diversity and inequality, at least when it views things through the lens of its own corrupted identity and what it doesn't think it has, it views it as all somehow bad or evil and unfair. But by God's very design, He made things diverse and unequal. And He did it for a reason. Such diversity and inequality creates a beautiful balance of mutual dependency across all of creation. In fact, the animal world, the insect world, the nations, the races, the genders, and even the construct of the family proves out that God loves both diversity and inequality. Now, there's a beautiful passage in 1 Corinthians that deals with the body of Christ and the different way God chooses in His wisdom to position people within the body, with some having more intense and roles than others. And it talks about the way He gifts people within the body all differently. And if you struggle with envy, then I am sure this passage will annoy you. You'll probably roll your eyes and breathe a big sigh thinking, oh, that's easy for Steve to say because he's up there talking and everybody's staring at him and listening to every word that he has to say. But this is your opportunity to lay aside your victim mentality, your justice issues, and your arrogant pride, and agree with God when He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. So it's time to relent of your pride, even for just this moment in time as we're reading this passage, and say, "Not my will, but your will be done." Let's relent to His wisdom. It's time for that. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 26. "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gifts each person should have. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never just say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to, can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. In God's wisdom, diversity and functional inequality makes for harmony among all, so that all will care for one another. And he reiterates this philosophy in Romans 12:6 and 1 Peter 4:10. And if we ever hope to dwell in the kingdom of God and know His rest, His peace, and His joy, we must begin to see our lives through this lens. For example, when one part of this body suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And when one part is honored, all the parts are glad. No, we are not the same, and we will likely never, ever going to be the same. We've been made differently, and we have been gifted differently. However, we are each so unique, and we've each been given different assignments in this body. But that doesn't mean that any one of us is less important to the body. If I hurt and suffer, we all hurt and suffer. And that goes for each of you. And I know that as a victim, you don't believe me. And you're probably rolling your eyes once again. And you believe that we only hurt when the important people suffer. But that is a depraved mind. It's sick and twisted thinking. And it actually makes me very mad. You have no idea how much agony and pain I feel on a daily basis. Sarah feels it too. The whole leadership team in this body feels deep pain and agonizes when you continually choose to love yourself and embrace your selfishness instead of making the choice to give yourself to us. It hurts us when we see you struggle with such basic things as who you are in Christ and who He is to you. In fact, it kills us. We spend hours trying to think, oh God, is there anything else we could have done or could do? And it hurts us so deeply when you choose to love and protect the enemies in your soul and your myriad of coping mechanisms over us and over Jesus Christ. And few of you know, much less have appreciated, how much we grieve and agonize over your lives. Lots of pain, lots of tears, lots of worry, lots of prayer. But we would not hurt or grieve in this way if you were not important and if you did not matter. But you do. You are important and you matter to us and to the overall functioning of this body. So it's time for you to lay aside your victim mentality. Lay aside your justice issues and all those prideful demands that you're placing on God to do it for you the way you want Him to do it for you. And just let God have His way and be at peace with Him. Stop with the rolling of your eyes. Notice the way God has done things and fall into line with His plans for your life. For who can straighten out what He has made crooked? Ecclesiastes 7:13. Stop arguing with God and wishing you were like this person or that person or had this assignment or this gift or that gift. Spend your energy and your mental time instead of twisting it all and being depraved. Spend it understanding who you are in Him. Which again, as we studied, is phenomenal. Understand how He has gifted you. And then unselfishly give yourself to those in this body so we can all be built up, edified, exhorted, and encouraged by who you are in Christ and how God loves to manifest and express Himself through you. It will be beautiful because He is amazingly gorgeous. So stop hoarding this beautiful part of you because you're so blind to the truth and wrapped up in envy and that hate, just wishing things were different, wishing your life was different. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Yes, there are apostles, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But still, what every joint supplies and the proper working of each part causes the growth of the body. Every piece is critical to grow in love. Without the joints working properly, the more prominent parts of the body would be worthless. Kind of like my hamstring. You are critical. It doesn't matter if you're the big muscle or that little tendon that's holding it together. You are critical just as God has designed you and fastened you into this temple. Thus, you can lay aside your envy, stop looking at others, and focus on what God has designed you to do and be in this body. Embrace it and enjoy what He has for you. Agree with God in the humility of truth that you are critical. And in the confidence of faith, focus on what He has called you to do and not on what He has called others to do. The humility of truth and the confidence of faith, betting your life on it. Surprisingly, you will find when your eyes shift off of other people, when you stop distorting and twisting things and understand how God has made you, what he has called you to do, what he has gifted you, you will find that you will be filled with joy and contentment. And I know it doesn't seem that way since you think only those people get the fun and only those people experience good things. But God designed you to be content and fulfilled in him. Trust in this truth. Now, I want to discuss a little further the way God made things so diverse and unequal. Some of it is hard to swallow, and some of it is absolutely beautiful. For instance, Jesus said there would always be poor amongst us. Matthew 26:11. There was not ever going to be monetary equality. There will be rich, there'll be those with enough, and there'll be poor. And God actually sets it up this way. He sets it up so unequally. Why? To give those who are rich an opportunity to care for those who are poor and be blessed by God. To give the opportunity for those who are poor to not be beholden to this world, but to find their life, their strength, and fulfillment in the Lord. It's all a perfect balance. Paul even said that some were destined to be slaves and some were destined to be masters. And that is just how it is. He didn't try to change this complex relationship. Rather, he instructed believers to change their attitude, to change their whole perspective of this type of relationship. He instructed the slaves to continue in their position and joyfully and faithfully serve their masters. Similarly, he instructed and encouraged masters to be gentle and merciful and loving to their slaves. You can read about it all in Ephesians 6:5, Colossians 3:22, Colossians 4:21, 1 Timothy 6:1, and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 22 through 24. Furthermore, the Father himself gives people different assignments, each with different levels of responsibility. Yet he fully expects each one to perform according to their capability. We see that in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 18. Therefore, we must stop letting envy get the best of us. God has, in his wisdom, made you the way he made you, gifted you the way he gifted you, and has given you the assignments that he believes were appropriate for you, knowing full well what will please you, what will bring you joy. He did it for you. Please understand, when you let this enemy of envy dominate your life, you deny your own uniqueness. And you deny the beautiful and diverse ways that God, the Creator, designed you. David understood this deep in his soul, and it caused him to rejoice. Let's look at Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your books were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And like David, you were fearfully and wonderfully made, and wonderful are his works. And your soul is to know this as a matter of just fundamental innate truth. And it is to be a source of inspiration that inspires worship and praise. In fact, Ephesians 2:10 declares that you are the Lord's masterpiece, a wonderful work of art. Now, once again, in your envy, which is being held up on the back of your victim mentality, you're probably sitting there wishing that in his infinite wisdom, he made you more like him or more like her. Or more like this or that. And you wish that he was a little more creative with his artistry. But that is a very That is just the very darkness of envy and that twisted mind that has consumed you. And it's an enemy that must go. This mindset does not take into account the reason God made you the way he did, nor does it take into account the wonderful works that God has designed specifically for you to fulfill. Now, John the Baptist, he made it clear in John chapter 3, verse 27, that the work that he was assigned was given to him from God. He said, no one can receive anything from God unless it was given to him from heaven. That's when he was being challenged about all his work he was doing by the Pharisees. And what this means is that John's work was unique to him, unique to how God designed him, unique to his personality, and so on. God made John the Baptist exactly as he wanted and needed John to be. And God preordained the events of his life so John would be who he needed to be, that he might carry out the works of the Father, so he could fulfill his role as the Lord's best man and prepare the way for the coming of the bridegroom. And that is the same for you. And if you are still bemoaning who you are and how you've been made in this world, you do not realize what he has made you for, what he's equipped you for, what he's called you to do. Do you realize that according to Ephesians 2:10, you were created in Christ Jesus for good works? Clearly, those are the works of God, but it says that he prepared them beforehand so that you might walk in them, or that you would walk in them. These good works are the works of the Spirit. They are his works, and they will be uniquely fulfilled through you if you let him have his way with you. And so many of you are just keeping the Spirit away from manifesting himself in your bodies, such that all we really get to see is flesh and not the Spirit. We engage with your pride. We engage with your goodness. We engage with your arrogance. We engage with your selfishness. And the Spirit the whole time is saying, hey, let me in. I've got amazing things that I've set aside. Before you were born, when I saw your unformed substance, I planned it all. And it's incredible. I just want you to let me do it through you, please. That is the Spirit's heart. They've been set aside specifically for you. And you must understand what a privilege that is. His good works. I'm surprised you're not shouting hallelujah and amen. This is amazing. His good works, which are to be done through you, is one of the reasons you were created just as you are. But your envy has taken your mind away from what God wants to do. And he's put your thoughts and emotions on what God is doing with everyone else. What a waste of your time and energy. Envy seduces you to believe that you know better what you need in this life than does your God. Envy keeps your eyes on all those things that you are convinced would make your life better. But that is foolish. God's ways are good, pleasing, and perfect. In fact, his will for your life, the way he made, designed, equipped, and called you, and the task he has set before you are unquestionably good, pleasing, and perfect. Thus, you must let yourself be transformed. Let your mind be renewed with this truth about who God is and who you are to him and what he wants to do with you. So as it says in Romans 12:2, so that you may prove what the perfect will of God is, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. When you understand this truth, your body will burst forth, not with envy and hate, but with pure, unadulterated joy. He's created people to be candlesticks in our temple to just bear light And when you see that light shining, it brings joy to everyone. He's created people with these little unique responsibilities to just be a light. That's it. And what does that light do? It brings everybody joy. Good, pleasing, and perfect. The fact that Jesus uniquely created you, gifted you, and tasked you is your provision for both envy and the hatred that spews from the sick and twisted enemy who depraves your mind. Remember, Jesus promises that he knows you inside and out, and he will guide you along the best pathways for your life, Psalm 32:8. And this is something you cannot do. No matter how much you think you know about all things and about yourself and what is best for you, the truth is your prideful arrogance is impotent and can do nothing for you. You don't know what tomorrow brings. You can't change a hair on your head from gray to black. In fact, you can't accomplish anything that God does not allow you to accomplish. Matthew 5:36 and chapter 6, 31 through 34. So give up the fight and learn to glory in the unique way he has designed you to fulfill the very special works that he has set aside for you. Besides, God has declared something fantastic about your life. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, I know the plans that I have for you. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And that is what your Jehovah Jireh has planned for you. Welfare, a future, and a hope. Others should envy your life. You shouldn't be envying theirs. Welfare, a future, and a hope, I mean, that's a perfect trifecta. This is reemphasized in Proverbs 23:17 through 18, which says, do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. How glorious is this? What beautiful and wonderful promises the Lord has given us. But this welfare, this future, and this hope are all found down the pathway of denying yourself, that narrow gate that you must constantly enter. It's the only way Jesus can fulfill all these things in you and through you. Death and denial is the pathway of true salvation. Once again, his life for yours is the best exchange possible. Let's look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Once we, too, were foolish and disobedient, we were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when our God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. Let go of that evil, your envy and hate. That belongs to your old life. God has poured out his kindness, love, and mercy on you, and he's given you new life, a new birth through the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Spirit has been, it says, generously just poured on you. And to each of us, God has given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. 1 Corinthians 12:7. And he has done this for you, and for others. And I want you to think about it. He has given you his spirit. It's the same spirit that I have. It's in you. It's the same spirit that Jesus has, that the Father has. It's the spirit of God. And this spirit wants to prove himself out in your life. He is your provision. Your Jehovah Jireh for this new way of living. And even though he loves diversity and inequality, it's by the same spirit who works all these things. He has gifted every one of you individually just as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11. And he did it so that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. So his beautiful diversity and inequality is all about our unity. Diversity and inequality is all about our unity. It's not to put you down and elevate another. That's the thinking of those who have depraved minds. That's the thinking of those who think this world defines their identity. It's the thinking of those who are consumed by envy and hate. Embrace your role in building up this body. Embrace your identity in him and let go of the enemy of envy and let it course through your veins no longer. Put it aside, put it aside, put it aside continually. Make that choice. Dig down deep in your side and say, no more, I'll have no part of it. No more, no more, no more. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want each of you throughout the week to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our great Jehovah Jireh for everything, even this weird, sick, twisted piece that obsesses us and just gets us all off, and we're always focused on this person or that or something else instead of just enjoying who we are, how you've made us, and what you've asked us to do. And I just pray, God, that even now as we go and take communion, that you just start burning in people a desire to know what they're to do, and that they would love, they would be involved in doing it, and they would be about others and not themselves, and all this constant just sick obsession on the me and self-love and selfishness would finally be put to death. It would be killed. The head would be cut off so we could start putting aside this envy and hate and just learn to enjoy and love. And I thank you, God, that you do have plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give us a future and a hope. Thank you, God, that you have given us each that same spirit, and he just wants to manifest himself through us so powerfully. And we thank you that the Spirit of God dwells in us, and we worship you. You are just so beautiful, so amazing, so filled with light, so glorious. And we just want to see you shine through everybody in this body. We want to see death everywhere so that we can see your life. And I just pray that this week you help us insist on these teachings. No longer just let people run around and cry in their victim mentality. No longer run and just cry in their envy. But we insist on these teachings because they are good. And they are from you. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.